Praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Thank you for joining us today, KLC Online. I'm so glad you're able to worship with us virtually. I'm so thankful that God has a word for us today. Something good is about to happen to you. I want you to keep your eyes and ears open. We're going to be communicating, moving forward about our plans to reopen, our plans to get back to worship in person. But we want to make sure that you are informed and you are aware. So make sure you follow us online, Facebook at the Kingdom Life Church. I'm sorry, on our social media platforms, Facebook at the Kingdom Life Church. You can also follow me at Pastor Michael Phillips on Facebook, on Instagram. You can also follow me on Twitter at Pastor_Phillips on Twitter so that you can hear all of this information. We'll also be texting out information to you as well about our plans to reopen. So if you're not part of our texting community, you can do that by I'll make sure that we get that information out to you, because I don't want you to sign up for the wrong text platform. But we'll make sure that you can be a part of the texting community as well, so that you can get updates on what we're doing, what's happening, how we're moving forward. And we're so grateful to God that we're able to do that. We're getting to a place that just perhaps we might all be able to come back together again, but we want to make sure that you realize that your safety and your health is the utmost priority toward us, to make sure that you're healthy and that you're safe during this time. That has been our heart. And so we wanted to make sure we did that. And I believe we've accomplished that. So we're looking forward, though, to a moment where we'll be able to come back to worship, maybe not in full capacity, but certainly we're moving towards that, and we have plans to do so, and we want to share those with you. If you're joining us today, grab your Bible wherever you are, in your living room, your bedroom, your kitchen, in your car, doesn't matter. The Spirit of living God is going to meet you right where you are, and I want you to join me in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. I want to read this passage of Scripture from the English Standard Version, and if you would indulge me for a moment, I would like to read verses 1 through 12 so that I can properly put this text in context. And I don't want you to miss anything that the Scripture is saying, because I believe it is vitally important for you to understand which way is up from here and what God has been up to, and what is the pattern of his wisdom that we can distill throughout Scripture, throughout how he deals with humanity and how he deals with the universe. We can learn some valuable lessons about who God is and how he operates, because we have the ultimate playbook called the Bible. We have the ultimate document called the Bible that can teach us that God might be complex. That means he is mysterious, and there are elements of him that we all ought to be seeking constantly. Never think you have him boxed in, because once you think you got God boxed in, he'll come walking on the water. Once you think you got him boxed in, he'll say, tear this temple down in 3 days, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He can always show up in a different capacity. And it is in those moments that he shows up in a different capacity that sometimes we get lost. So though he is complex, however, he is not ambiguous. God is not ambiguous. He tells you what he's going to do. He says, I know the plans, plural, I have toward you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope in the future, to bring you to an expected end. He is not ambiguous. God knows the plans he has for us, and he knows what he's doing. And we have to rest and be assured that he is ahead of us, making the crooked places straight. And so I want to take you to Isaiah 53. We're going to jump into this scripture. And if you would indulge me for a little bit, I want to read verses 1 through 12, but our focus is going to be on verse 1. The Bible says, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken from transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord. I want you to hear this. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. With his soul makes an offering for guilt, and he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And out of anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. I know that was a lot to you, and I want you to bring your attention and focus back to verse 1. Verse 1 says, who has believed our report? And to whom of the arm of the Lord is revealed? That's King James Version. I'm reading this from the English Standard Version. And the English Standard Version says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The Message Bible says this, who would have thought that it would look like this? Beloved, for the next few moments that we have together, I want to talk with you. I want to preach to you. I want to teach you from this title subject. I didn't know it would look like this. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment and this opportunity to hear a word from you and to receive a word from you. Without a word, God, how shall we live? For your word is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of our heart. So we ask, Father, that you speak a word to us today that will cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Touch each and every heart, Father, that it is open to receive this word. Anoint every ear so that it is able to hear it. The most important thing today, God, is that you have your way. You can do whatever you want to do. And so, Father, I'm praying that you will be a healer to somebody, that you will be a deliverer, that you will be a way maker, that you will be a provider, that you will be a shelter. Father, you can do all of these things, and I'm praying that somebody gets exactly what they need today, and that you would do it not by power nor by might, but by your Spirit. And we'll give you all the praise, and we give you all the honor in Jesus' name. If you agree with that prayer right where you are, go ahead and say amen. We've come a long way through a very trying period, a very difficult time. And as we've come to this point, all of us individually have to be reflective, contemplative about the conditions we find ourselves in. We have to be honest about our outlooks and what we're going to do next because, beloved, the next thing that happens in your life is going to be determined by the next you. Who you're choosing to become, who you're choosing to be, what you're choosing to let go, how you're choosing to think. And as we are all coming out of survival mode, we must embrace the opportunity to thrive and to flourish and to soar and to become more, which requires sacrifice. The Bible says, unless a seed falls into the earth and dies, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears fruit. The Message Bible says in that context, unless the seed falls into the earth and dies, it abides alone, but it lives. The Amplified Bible says the same thing. The Amplified Bible says the seed lives, but it becomes no more. I don't know about you, but that's one caveat. That's one thing that I want to be contemplative on. I want to think deeply about that because in one instance, God is saying to us, if you remain in seed form, you can live, but you can become no more. And it is during protracted seasons of difficulty where we've been displaced and where we've been disenfranchised and where we've been dislocated and our faith disorganized and we've all become discombobulated and we don't know which way is up or which way we're headed or which way to go, that we can drift aimlessly to the point that we become no more and we settle into the form that we're in at this very moment. And that form could be fear, it could be worry, it could be anxiety. It can be many things. It could be something positive. You could say, I'm good where I'm at and want to be no more. But is that where God wants you to be? And it is oftentimes that we don't understand the unconventional ways that God operates. And when we see his pattern working in our lives, we really miss it because of the pain that we are enduring. But the pattern of God is laced with wisdom because he never brings you through a chaotic period without bringing you to a moment of being recreated. He never brings you through disorder without taking you to reorder. And if you find yourself in a chaotic moment and you find yourself in a moment where things are in dysfunction, where things are operating by disorder, you have to understand that is a passing through moment. It is temporary and it is not set or carved in stone. That whatever you're facing and whatever the circumstances and the conditions you find yourself in, they are not eternal. They are temporary. And it is often in those conditions, adverse conditions, in negative experiences, that we can settle for the experience and forgo an encounter that can expand everything in your life. I challenge you in this moment to cause yourself to realize you cannot let any adverse experience to stop you from expanding. Because God wants to enlarge your territory. He wants to enlarge where you are. And to do that, he has to first enlarge you. But to enlarge you, you have to deal with how God does what he does. Because it is completely different from the way we would like things to go. We want process to be linear. We want to start here and get here. And it is in this space, this horizontal space that many of us live, that we want our lives to progress on that level of trajectory. But life is not here to here. It's more like this and that. It's more like up and down and sideways and back and forth and diagonal. Our charts look crazy, but they all tell a story. And oftentimes when we stay in this plane, we miss the vertical dimension. We miss that God is moving on this axis, that he's operating both vertically and horizontally in our lives, and that he's in all of the in-between and all of the liminal spaces where we feel like we're somewhere between two nowheres and we can't figure out how we're going to navigate our way forward. God is in it all. Right. I remind you that when we miss the vertical dimension of how God operates, we miss the fact, as Jacob had to come to understand, that the angels were ascending and descending when he had that great open vision of heaven and God operating in the earth. And I want to bring to your attention, as Jacob has this unfolding vision, that the angels were ascending first and then descending second, which means that the angels were here first. My God. See, sometimes because we're so focused on what we're going through, we miss the fact that God is already here. My God, who am I talking to? You got to know that he was with you when you were in the fire, and he was with you when you were in the flood, and he was with you when you were in the storm, and he was with you. For he said, I am Emmanuel, God with you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you to the very end. Don't allow your experiences to stop you from expanding, because whatever experience you have, God was with you. And so when we begin to learn and begin to recognize that the positive flow of God and how he's moving and operating in our life, then we can distinguish it from the negative resistance within ourselves. You see, God is always moving us forward, but sometimes his forward is two steps back. I know that's hard for you to maybe contemplate or wrap your mind around, but in the kingdom of God, up is not up, up is down. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. To humble means to go down. Then the Bible says, in due time, God will exalt you. He'll bring you up. So I just proved to you scripturally that you can start down, but by starting down, in actuality, it is how you go up. And so we must learn how to recognize this positive flow and distinguish it from the negative resistance within ourselves. What do you mean by that? I mean the voices that we've learned to listen to over the course of our experiences and our years of life that brings a report to us of negativity that we allow to shape our identity, our way of being, and our way of doing. It is that negative resistance within ourselves, and it takes years. It takes years to be able to distinguish those things of what God has said and what others are saying. And who do I listen to? And what do I believe? And where do I go based on the information that I have? And if I don't know who God really is because I forwent the encounter because of my experiences that I've had negative experiences in my life, if I forget who God is because of those experiences and those encounters, and God shows up to show me that he was in the middle of it all, and I forgo that encounter and miss that moment of maybe a burning bush or whatever it looks like of him showing up in my life to show me there's a different way, I'll give in to the conspiracy theories, and I'll give in to the naysayers, and I'll give in to the critics, and I'll give in to all of it. And so if a voice comes to you, I'm about to help you out real quick. If a voice comes to you, the way that you want to distinguish what God is saying and what others are saying is that God never comes to you with accusations. Lord have mercy. He never comes to you with accusations. Now, if a voice comes from accusation, it has to lead to accusation. And that is only the voice of the accuser of the brethren. If a voice comes to you with the accusation of what God can't do or won't do or not willing to do or hasn't done, that ain't God. If the voice are coming to you that cause you to have shame and cause you to have blame, that ain't God, because God doesn't talk like that. That's not how God talks. That's how we talk. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And so God doesn't speak like that. God is supremely benevolent. Uh-huh. He is supremely benevolent. And so you have to then realize that when God speaks, he's always trying to take you somewhere good. I need you right now, before I explain anything else, to just in this moment, to put right in the comments section, God is about to take me somewhere good. As a matter of fact, just go ahead and tell yourself, I'm going somewhere good. It's in Luke's gospel, Luke 12, verse 49, that Jesus says these words that was misunderstood by the hearers of when he spoke. And he said, I've come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already blazing. Well, at first glance, you would think that the Lord was saying, I want to set everything on fire. I want to burn everything up. But that's not what he was talking about. He was describing a deeper reality at the heart of all things. See, God's reality is transcendent reality. And there's a mystery to it all that you won't be able to discover fully, my God, until you've gone through some stuff. And when you go through it, it is the going through that reveals the nature of God. It is your history that reveals God's nature, not your destiny. Lord have mercy. You and I get caught up in the destination, where God is taking us. But God's focus is in the process, in the journey. And through the journey, he begins to unfold to you and I who he really is. And as he unfolds who he really is, it is then that we get to know and learn whose report we ought to believe. Because as I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm learning not to fear any evil because he's with me in the valley of shadow of death. Not only is he with me, but he is making, preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Let's unpack that for a second. So in my report, I have this experience of having to walk through a terrible valley that is the shadow of death, meaning it looks like death, but it's not actually death. It's dark, it's horrible, but God is with me. And it is there that he teaches me, I got a table for you there. I got provision for you there. I have rest for you there. And while you're resting, you can rest around the enemies that are sitting there because I'll prepare the table before the presence of your enemies. They'll be there. They're not at the table. They're just present in the valley. And he's showing you that as you continue your journey, that goodness and mercy are following you all the days of your life. Let me teach this thing the way I want to teach it. And the reason why God does that, the reason why God takes us through those experiences, is because we did not know. We had no idea it would be like this. When God said that he would do a new thing, I didn't know it would be like this. When he said that he would do a new thing, I thought something new was going to show up. He says, I make all things new. I don't make all new things. That means I'm going to take what already exists and I'm going to show you what it has not become yet. I'll make all things new. Lord have mercy. Stay with me. And so when you get through those experiences, sometimes you forget because you've gotten to your peaks that you forget the valleys and the lessons that you've learned in them. And when you have a moment of enduring a valley that's been so deep and so wide and so vast that you've had to experience for so long, you say to yourself, where is all this going? Where is all this going? And where am I going to end up? And it starts by you questioning the process of change, and you build up this immunity to change because you're so afraid to keep going. Keep going. Right where you are, right what you're dealing with, you've got to keep going because it's in the going that you can learn the inner process of change. Change has to take place on the inside before it happens on the outside. Stay with me. And so the first way that you start to believe the report of the Lord is to embrace the inner process of change. You have to embrace this notion as the Lord is saying that he's going to cast fire upon the earth. Lord, have mercy. It's a metaphor that he's using. He's not saying, I want to burn everything down. We see everything here in our Western culture as destructive. And so we don't understand the metaphor that he's using in this moment. He's really talking about change. This is why the first public word that Jesus declares out of his mouth is this verb in the Greek, metanoite. And what it means is to change your mind when he says repent. And basically what he was saying is change your mind, or better translated, go beyond your mind. He's telling them go beyond your mind because there's a different way of operating. But because we don't quite know his report and we don't quite get his language, we want to change his language, which is bringing us into a new story and add our old language. And so coincidentally, in the fourth century, I'll give you some history behind this as I teach this message to you. In the fourth century, there was a saint, Saint Jerome, one of the early church leaders, translated the word that Jesus used into Latin as penitentia, which is repent or to do penance. And it initiated, if you will, a host of moralistic connotations that have colored Christianity for years and years and years and years to come. Changing one word, my God, whose report will you believe? The way that they translated it changed the terminology. How are you translating your situation? How are you translating where you are at this very moment? How are you seeing it? How are you defining it? Whose report are you going to believe? Is it God's or is it yours? It's amazing how we can talk ourselves into our own thoughts and pawn it off as God. Oh, Lord, I'm about to get in trouble. It's amazing how we can work ourselves up and simply say, God said I should do a thing, without really, really contemplating and thinking deeply and being patient for God to confirm what he's saying to you. Whose report do you believe? What Jesus was talking about was a primal change of mind to change your worldview, your way of processing, your way of thinking. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. And what we want to do is put the cart before the horse, because we think change is a few external things. While our underlining worldview, our way of seeing the world, our way of thinking, our way of operating remains fully intact and fully narcissistic and fully self-referential. And then we call it change, because something on the exterior changed. But until something in the interior changes, nothing will change. Change happens from the inside before anything can take place on the outside. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the expectation of glory. The input, Christ in me, the starting point, is now going to change something on the outside. What's on the inside is going to change what's on the outside. Whose report are you going to believe? And so if you don't believe what God is doing in your life on the inside, then you will succumb to the situations and the circumstances on the outside. And you'll believe the situation on the outside more than you believe the God that's working on the inside. My God, who am I preaching to? Who am I talking to? You have to start believing what God is doing in your life more on the inside than you are believing your situation and circumstance that's happening to you on the outside. The inner process of change is fundamental to everything. Our bodies. if the next wound to your body could never be healed, think about this. What if the next wound to your body could never be healed? If you've gone under the knife, if you've had surgery, you understand what I'm talking about. Because once you go under the knife and once you have surgery, they console you about the way that your body is going to heal. Because the body heals from the inside out and it's going to take care of itself. The miracle of healing comes from the inside. My God, this is some good stuff right here. The miracle of healing comes from the inside. And all you can do is wait and trust the process of being healed. But in our religious frameworks, we prefer the magical. We prefer those external one-time transactions instead of the wisdom pattern of God to grow something from the inside out. This healing pattern, this wisdom pattern that happens through loss and through renewal, through loss and through renewal, through loss and through renewal. If you have a season of loss, you're about to have a season of renewal. Do you hear what I'm saying? And if loss comes around again, don't worry, because renewal is going to follow it right back up. It's God's wisdom pattern to take you from order to disorder to reorder, from cosmos to chaos to creation. Do you hear what I'm saying? From death, from life to death to resurrection. It's God's pattern. Whose report are you going to believe? And if you fail to get this, we won't honor the way that God unfolds future and the process of getting us there, which usually includes some form of dying to something old. Paul said, for me to die is gain, because he understood the process of interchange. I'm about to say something that's about to mess you up. God protects us through death. Lord, have mercy. Just as he did Jesus. And when we don't get this, then Christianity ends up protecting the status quo, because we don't want nothing to die and we don't want nothing to fall apart. Lord, have mercy. But something new doesn't begin, my God, just because he said, I will do a new thing. When the process starts, something new begins when something old is allowed to fall apart. God, in his infinite wisdom, moves us to somewhere good through the inner process of change. That's what he does. And he keeps us while we're in the middle of all. He keeps us between, watch me now, the good and the new. And between the good and the new is the ugly stage. That seed falling into the ground to die is the ugly stage. But in the ugly stage, you got to realize that you're not being buried, you're being planted. You got to understand that God is keeping you through the middle of the process to get you to what he promised. But it starts with that inner process of change, what he's doing on the inside, impacting and affecting everything that's happening on the outside. This is, my God, the mystery of what he means when he says, I am Alpha and Omega. And most of us prefer one point or the other. We prefer the Alpha point, which is the beginning, or we prefer the Omega point, which is the end. But he's everything in between. He's working with everything in between. Can I just stop my teach to interrupt this and tell you that God is working on everything in between? He's working on everything in the beginning, and he's working on everything at the end. He's the author and finisher of your faith. He's working on everything in your life in between. But whose report are you going to believe? Whose report are you going to believe? And to believe the report, not only do you have to know the inner process of change, but you have to know now, my second point, the storyline of grace. You got to begin to connect the dots of God's grace operating in your life. And the way that you come to this place is through spiritual maturity, of giving into the process of being planted and coming out from the darkness and into the daylight, to discover this truth that life does not have to be perfect for it to be wonderful. My God, who am I talking to? Get the notion of life being perfect out of your mind. Life is messy. Life is life, but life does not have to be perfect for it to be wonderful. My God, that's a revelation right there. But that can only be realized with a step towards maturity. And the reason why we don't believe the report of the Lord is because we are spiritually immature. If God doesn't do it like that, if you jump up and leave and jump up and move because you believe God said to go, did he tell you when to go? Did he tell you how to go? It takes time for God's word to unfold. He could tell you something today that could take 5 years. Or he could tell you something today, my God, that might happen instantaneous. But it requires a certain level of spiritual maturity to wait and to sit and not move until he says move. Because when you move, it's not going to happen the way you think. There's going to be some stuff that occurs that's going to be outside of the framework of how you thought it would go. Will you deviate? Will you detour? Will you take your hands off the plow because it didn't go your way and it wasn't perfect? Life doesn't have to be perfect for it to be wonderful. You got to see the storyline of grace in your life. That's why the gospel is called the good news. And anything called the good news has to be revealed in a pattern that can be relied upon. Not just in your clan, not just in your tribe, not just in your little limited myopic ideology. It has to be relied upon broadly. You have to see it working everywhere. And scripture can show the gospel working everywhere for everybody. Because the gospel is not about conformity as much as it is about change. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The storyline of grace traces his goodness. I'm going to say that again. The storyline of grace traces his goodness. And the way that you believe the report of the Lord is to trace his goodness in your life. I don't know who I'm talking to, and I'm trying my best not to stand up and start preaching because I feel like doing it. But you ought to put right in this chat, right in the comment, right where you are, you ought to type, God has been good to me, my Lord. If he doesn't do another thing, He's been good to me. He's been so good to me, I can't even tell it all. Come on, somebody testify of the goodness of the Lord. I thought I was going to die, and I wanted to give up so many times, but I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and I saw his hand working in my life. Come on, somebody testify of the goodness of God. God has been good to us. And it is the storyline of grace that traces that goodness. You got to begin to trace the goodness of God in your life. Every time you take a breath, you ought to say God is good. Every time you take a breath, you ought to say that's a miracle. Every time you open your eyes, you ought to say God is good. When your feet hit the floor in the morning, you ought to say God is good. When you stand up and you're able to step forward, you ought to say God is good. When you open your closet and there's clothes in there, you ought to say God is good. When you open your refrigerator and there's food in there, you ought to say God is good. Baby, when you look in your bank account and if you got something in it, you ought to say, God is good. Away with this half empty and half full mentality of the water that's in the glass. You got a glass. If you got a glass, you ought to say, God is good. And if there's something in it, you ought to say, God is good. God is good. And you have to learn how to trace his goodness. Because if you don't learn how to trace God's goodness, it will be easy to convince you of your guilt. It will be easy to keep grief in your life. It will be easy for you to maintain regrets. It will be easy for you to lament over and over again your mistakes. It will be easy for you to remain in a dark and a dry place, not knowing it's just a valley for you to pass through. And it will be easy to pass you a report that you will come to believe because you didn't know it would look like this. You didn't know it would look like this. You didn't know that God does his best work underground. And that when he starts moving it above ground, we start fighting it. I didn't know it would look like this. The same accuser that's trying to tell you it's going to be bad and that you're awful and that you're never going to make it. The same one that's trying to steal from you the testimony of Christ, whereby you overcome by his blood and by the word of your testimony. When the scripture says we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony, it's not talking about your story. It's talking about his story. The reason it's called your testimony is because he gave it to you. I feel like preaching when he bled and died on the cross. But we didn't know it would look like this. We didn't know that he would be led to his shears and would be dumb. Oh God, we didn't know that he would grow from this insignificant place. We didn't know that he would would come from this virgin named Mary and would have to be born in a barn. We didn't know it would look like this. We didn't know that in his seed form, that the Savior, my God, if the wise men didn't come from the east, wouldn't even been recognized as the Savior of the world, because the folk that were around him didn't know it would look like this. Oh God, he had no form of majesty that we would look at him because we didn't know it would look like this. He was despised and rejected of men because we didn't know it would look like this. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief because we didn't know it would look like this. He was one as a man who had to hide his face, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not because we did not know it would look like this. But while it was looking like that, he was carrying, he was bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows, but yet we esteem him stricken, my God, and afflicted, because we didn't know it would look like this. When he was pierced and wounded, we didn't know it would be for the benefit of our healing, because we didn't know it would look like this. Oh my God, who am I preaching to? We had no idea that it would look this way, that it would have to look like he was oppressed and like he was afflicted, and as if God turned his back on him, which he did, because we didn't know it would look like this. Yet it was the will of God to crush him. It was God's way of putting my grief and our sin and our sickness and our disease on him. It was God's way of reconciling us back to him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We didn't know it would look like this, but also the accuser of the brethren, the one that thought he was setting it up and setting us up to fail and destroying God's hopes in the earth, also didn't know it would look like this. For the Bible says if the enemy would have known what he was doing, he would have never crucified the Lord. You see, sometimes the enemy thinks he's doing something that's going to be catastrophic, and all he's doing is being used as a patsy to get done what God wants to purpose in the earth. He didn't know it would look like this, but much to his surprise, when Jesus died, my God, he didn't realize that he would get down in between it all and lead the captives who were captive and bound in Abraham's bosom as a first fruit offering unto the Lord, so that you and I one day could have the same benefit of presenting ourselves to God as an offering, where he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because the enemy didn't know it would look like this. Regardless of the way you thought it would look, I'm telling you, it might look bad, but it's working for your good. Who am I talking to? You ought to shout in the comments right now. It might look bad, but it's working for my good. For all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And even though I didn't know it would look like this, I'm learning that God is doing something powerful in a way that I can't see. It doesn't have to go my way for it to be good. And it doesn't have to be my preference for it to be what God purposed. I didn't know it would look like this, but I believe that God is in this. I believe he's in the suffering. I believe he's in the valley. I believe he's in the fire. I believe he's in the storm. I believe he's a very present help in the time of trouble. I believe he's with me right where I am right now. And even though I didn't know it would look like this, as I look back over it, I can spot his goodness, and I can spot his grace, and I can see that I've been changed because of it all. And as you look back over your life, I pray that you can spot his goodness. I pray that you can spot his grace that was sufficient for you. I pray that you would know. Because when you do, you don't have no more questions. You see, verse 1 is a question. Who has believed our report? And to whom of the arm of the Lord is revealed? But verse 2 is not a question. Verse 2 is a comma. Lord, have mercy. I feel like preaching. A comma is a continuation. It is a grammatical mark that says something is about to continue. And when you have questions, you have no room for continuation. And when we hop from chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 2, we hop from questions to continuations. God is taking you from questions to continuations. It ain't over till he says it's over. My God, I feel the Spirit of the living God. It ain't over until he says it's over. You ain't done. You ain't finished. It ain't a wreck. It's not a disaster. It's not going to be destruction. It ain't over until God says it's over. You ain't dead. It ain't over till God says it's over. It ain't over until he says it's over. And so if you can trace his goodness and you can see his grace and you can embrace the inner process of change, you'll get to the great comma, which is a continuation. That it might have looked ugly, but ugly was for my benefit. It was ugly that took me up. It was ugly that took me to the next dimension. It was ugly that took me to the place of development. It was ugly that got me to the place of spiritual maturity. It was ugly that got me to this point in my life where I've learned to stand and haven't done all to stand. It was ugly that got my faith as sharp as it is. It was ugly that got me still blessing the Lord at all times and his praise continually being in my mouth. It was ugly, and I embraced the ugly stage, and I saw God do something beautiful and take me somewhere good. God is taking you somewhere good. I pray that you receive and accept this word into your spirit, that you embrace all the internal changes that God is requiring of you in this season. And while everything is changing on the inside, know that everything's going to be impacted on the outside. God is taking you somewhere good. I know you didn't know it would look like this. But this is taking you to somewhere good. Receive that word into your spirit. Declare it over your life. And know that God is taking you somewhere good. I pray this word blessed you. I pray it encouraged you. I pray it built you up and lifted you up. You know, we are in Passover season. Resurrection is here. It's upon us. And we're just a few days away from celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Typically and usually in high fashion, we would have grand service and we would let out all the stops to celebrate our Savior. This year, we have to do that virtually, digitally. And though we have to do it, I don't want you to minimize the opportunity in the moment to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. It is the hallmark of our faith, this moment that Jesus died and he rose again. And so in fitting fashion, I want to challenge your faith to get your very best seed to sow on Resurrection Sunday. I also want you to sow right now into this word that was just delivered into your life. You can text GIVE KLC to 73256, and all of the giving prompts will come up on that platform. You can go to our website and click the giving icon, www.thekingdomlife.com, or you can download our church app on Google or iTunes, and you can give on that as well. But I want you to give. And I want you to put a value on your faith. When I say put a value on your faith, I want you to know that your faith is valuable. Get seed in the ground and watch the Lord get back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. This is Passover season, resurrection season. This is a renewal, and we are coming out of a period of loss. But the miracle is never in what you lost, it's in what you have left. And I'm here to tell you, you're still here, you're still alive and well, and you got a lot left. So, because as long as you have a seed, you have a future. Get that seed in the ground today and give as unto the Lord. We'll continue to be good stewards, and we'll clothe those who need it, we'll feed those who need it, we'll do ministry, and the work of the Lord will continue. We're so grateful for all of you who've given over this past year and who have not withheld your seed, even though you could have, in a dire moment, in a dark time. And we're so thankful and grateful for your financial support. We thank you and we bless you in the name of the Lord, knowing that God will continue to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you ask or think. Now may God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield, and may his angels have kept themselves round about you, and may his precious blood cover you from now to eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, and we look forward to seeing you Resurrection Sunday. God bless you.